Good morning. My name is Doug Bozong, lead pastor. I wasn't here last Sunday. We were celebrating a special birthday for my wife with our kids and grandkids. Had a great time, and now we're back in the saddle here. So good to see you all this morning. Before I go to prayer this morning, I just wanted to mention a couple of announcements. Next Sunday, 26, which is over the Memorial Day weekend, we are not going to have this service at 8:15. So if you come, you'll get to hang out with the deacons and the worship team and wait for an hour or more before the service, okay? So no 8:15 next week. We've been kind of doing that for the last couple of years on holiday weekends like that. So bear that in mind. Also, there will be no adult Bible fellowships next week as well. VBS begins 4 weeks from tomorrow. Can you believe that? It's just around the corner. And Julie, I think, is still in need of help. So if you can help at all with any of that, we would really appreciate your help. She would really appreciate your help as well. And then finally, our benevolence fund is in need of replenishment. We have blessed many people, both in our church and outside of our church over the years. And if you would prayerfully consider contributing to our benevolence fund, just make a note in your gift that it is for the benevolence fund, then we can continue to meet those needs. It's our pleasure to have Mike and Rhonda Cochran with us this morning. Could you guys just stand for a second? They are CFC-supported missionaries for many, many years, and they've come all the way from Dallas, Texas. Kind of rainy down there, I've heard lately. You guys can sit down. You don't have to keep standing. But yeah, we have my daughter's in-laws are in the Houston area, and they've been without power for 3 days now. And they have no backup. They wanted to get a generator. They wanted $3,000 for a generator. So yeah, it's tough down there right now. But thank you for coming to visit us. Please greet the Cochrans after the service, if you would. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you this morning that through the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, we can become more like Jesus. And I pray that that is the deepest desire of our heart, that we must decrease and you must increase. And Father, we think of many in this world who have never heard of the name of Jesus. And I know Mike Cochran is involved with work to help translate the scriptures into other languages more efficiently through the use of computer technology, and just pray your blessing upon Mike and upon Rhonda as she ministers as well to many missionary families with Wycliffe, that you would bless them as a couple, give them traveling mercies, and enable them to honor you in all that they're doing. Lord, we thank you for the recent hire of Tyler Knoll, and he will be joining us hopefully in the next few months here on stage to lead us in worship, and we pray in the meantime that you would be with them as they make that transition from where they are serving now to here. And we especially pray, Lord, for their need for housing in this area, and just pray for your provision there. Lord, we also pray for VBS, which is just less than a month away, and pray for all of the logistical things that need to fall into place, all the volunteers. But we especially pray, Lord, that you would prepare hearts, prepare the hearts of the many children who will be here that week and hear the gospel, and that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I want to pray a special prayer for Judy Martin and her family with the homegoing of our brother Jim a few weeks ago. And Father, we pray for the services beginning tomorrow night with a viewing and visitation, and then Tuesday morning with a service here at CFC. We just pray that all will be done to your glory and honor, and you will continue to comfort and strengthen Judy and her family, and with the loss that we have suffered at both in their family and as a church. Jim was a great servant of you here at CFC for many decades, and we're going to miss him dearly, but we have the assurance that someday we will see him in heaven with you. And finally, Lord, I pray for the continued struggles and warfare that are occurring in parts of the world like Israel and Ukraine. Father, our hearts break as we read of the tragedies that are occurring, and we just pray for peace, for you to bring about those that are in opposition to come to the table and to negotiate a peace. And Father, that you would free up these areas for the gospel to flow freely, that people might come and meet the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask this all in the mighty and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I mentioned Tyler and his family looking for housing. How many of you here are aspiring someday to own your own house? Anybody here? We got some young people here. None of you young people want to own a house? No? Nobody wants to own a house. Wow. How many of you own a house? Let me get some hands here. Okay, there we go. Get some hands up. Well, what I'm going to share probably won't be a surprise to you, but if you do want to get a house someday, first of all, you're probably aware that housing prices have skyrocketed, right? They're just out the gazoo. I can't believe how much my house is worth now, you know, like $1 million. No, it's not that much. But it's incredible how much houses are going for. But then, besides that, there's what you might call the hidden costs, right? The cost you don't expect to incur. For example, right out of the gate, when you buy a house, you have to pay what's called closing costs. And depending on the market, that could be thousands and thousands of dollars, right? Then there's, of course, annual property taxes. And again, depending on what community you live in, those could be really, really high. Our property taxes actually quadrupled when we moved here from Colorado. We were paying $900 a year in property taxes. Yeah, you could wish it was that year, right? But yeah, so there's that. There's annual home insurance. There's perhaps mortgage insurance. Utility bills. Oh, yeah. You got electric. You got water. You got sewer, maybe gas or oil. Then there's lawn care. There's driveway maintenance. There's snow removal, leaf removal. There's trash pickup. There's deck, patio, or pool maintenance. Pest control, roof repair or replacement, exterior maintenance, appliance repair or replacement, electrical issues perhaps, flooring maintenance or replacement, furniture repair or replacement, window treatments or replacement, HVAC upkeep and replacement, hot water heater and maybe plumbing issues. Finally, if you want to save money and do it yourself, there's the tools and materials that you need to do all of that. Did I miss anything? Still want to buy a house? Well, not only does owning a house cost us, but as we're going to see this morning, following Jesus will cost us. Following Jesus will cost us. But unlike the many, many expenses I just mentioned, and maybe I left out a few, I don't know. Somebody will tell me after the service. With Jesus, there are no hidden costs. He tells us right up front what it's going to cost us. And the question is, do you know what those costs are? And are you willing to bear them? Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16, you can find that on page 822 in the Black Pew Bible. Beginning in verse 21, Jesus communicates for the first time some very sobering news to his disciples. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Have you ever looked forward to doing something or going somewhere for a long, long time, and then at the last minute, poof, your plans had to be changed or canceled? Well, here, something like that happened to the disciples. They are looking forward to the day when Jesus will rule and reign over all the earth, as many, many Old Testament prophets prophesied. We saw many of those prophets when we studied the book of Zechariah recently. But But here, Jesus says for the first time that his true purpose for coming into the world at this time is not to rule and reign over the earth, but rather to suffer, to die even. Wow! That very soon he would take up a cross and die, not for his own sins, of course, but for your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world. And what makes this predicted suffering even more painful to the disciples is the fact that this suffering and death will come at the hands of the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. Well, this was too much for Peter. You know Peter, he can't keep his mouth shut, right? So he takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? That's what Peter did. Literally, he said to him, "May God be merciful to you," meaning, "May God be merciful to you for saying such an awful thing." I mean, how could you think this, Lord? This is crazy. Apparently, in all his anger, he missed the part that Jesus said about rising from the dead the third day, right? In fact, that first Easter morning, all the disciples missed that. None of them believed the report of the women that Jesus had been risen from the dead. Now, bear in mind, this is the same Peter who just moments earlier in Matthew's gospel here made a great confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Messiah. He really believed that. And it's the same Peter to whom the Lord had conferred the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But now, instead of being the rock, which is the name, what's what the name Peter means, he became the block, the stumbling block to the purposes and plans of God. Jesus responds to Peter in a way that is both shocking but also powerfully instructive for us. First, he addresses Peter as Satan. Several years ago when I was in Colorado and I was teaching part-time like I do now at LBC, I had a class and a student evaluated me and compared me to Satan. Now, it's one thing for a student to compare you to Satan, but when Jesus compares you to Satan, that's pretty serious, right? But did Jesus mean that Peter was literally Satan? Well, the word Satan means adversary. And in this moment, Peter was acting as Jesus's adversary. He was opposing Jesus. Unwittingly, he was doing the work of Satan. And why was he doing this? Because as Jesus says, his mind, his thinking was set on the interests of men, on human interests, human concerns, rather than the interests and concerns of God. Very important lesson for us today. And that is when our thoughts, our desires, our ambitions are focused primarily on ourselves, then we can easily become an instrument of Satan. Do you realize that? That's true. Maybe unwittingly, but it's true. In essence, we become little Satans because we're opposing and working and living as adversaries to God. Not surprisingly, before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Paul says we were all enemies of God. Oh, I'm not an enemy of God. Well, outside of Christ, you are. But here we see even those in Christ, those who have trusted Christ, like Peter, can still be acting in opposition to the plans and purposes of God. So what's the antidote? How do we avoid, of course, becoming an instrument of the devil? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 12. He says the antidote is that we have to have our minds and our thinking renewed. He says we need to be transformed, not conformed to this world and the ways of this world, but transformed by replacing those ungodly ways of thinking and those ungodly ways of living with those that are pleasing to God. And the way we do that is by saturating our minds with the Word of God, by hearing it, by reading it, by memorizing it, by studying it, and meditating upon it, and then most importantly, obeying it. I'm so glad that you are all here this morning. Otherwise, I'd be preaching to an empty sanctuary. And that's not a lot of fun. I think that did that once or twice during the pandemic in the early days. But honestly, if this is the only time in the whole week that you are exposed to the Word of God, that is not enough. That is not enough. You need to be daily in God's Word. You know, some of you have told me that you regularly listen to or watch preachers on TV or the radio or on the internet, podcasts. And you know what? That's great. I'm not jealous. That's great. I'm glad you're doing that. Just bear in mind, they'll never visit you in the hospital. And they'll never counsel you when you have difficulty or so forth. For that, you need a local church like ours. But besides these TV or internet preachers and teachers, you need to engage yourself in personal devotions, personal Bible study, or group Bible study, biblically based disciplines that will expose you and saturate your mind so that this transforming and renewing process can actually take place. How are you doing with that? What might you need to start doing besides coming to church on Sunday so that this can happen? Well, what is the remedy for our natural inclination? And we are naturally inclined to oppose God, right? Our hearts are desperately wicked, the prophet Jeremiah says. What is the antidote to that? Well, as we'll see now, the cross defined not only Jesus' future, but the disciples' future as well. Look at verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." On the surface, Jesus seems to present here an impossible standard for being his disciples, right? I mean, how do you deny yourself? You don't exist anymore. Is that what he means? Or how do you take up your cross? They don't even make those anymore, right? Except as jewelry. How do you lose your life? And who in their right mind would want to do that? Well, let's see if we can break this down in an understandable way without emptying Jesus' words of their true meaning. First of all, what does it mean to deny oneself? Some have interpreted it to mean we should go around saying, you know, I'm nothing, I'm a nobody. You know, I'm nothing, you know, no self-esteem at all. That, I don't think that's what he means at all. The word deny here means to deny or to reject. It's used, the same word is used to describe what Peter did when he was confronted and accused of being one of Jesus' disciples. And three times he denied that he had any knowledge or relationship with Jesus. Three times he did that. In other words, he disowned himself. He disowned any knowledge of Christ. And so in this case, we must disown or reject our will. Our will as a factor in every area of life. For example, in family, Jesus said this. He said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In other words, Christ must take priority over even those that we deeply love. And Jesus is not saying you shouldn't love your family. Of course you should. But compared to your love for Jesus, it might almost seem like you don't, like hate. There are times, in other words, when the will of Christ must supersede even family desires or wishes. Some of you here are not married yet. Maybe marriage and family are in God's will for you someday, and often it is. But are you open to the possibility that maybe it's not? Have you given that decision into the Lord's hands? Another area of life is our possessions. To what degree are we willing to forsake them for the cause of Christ? To what degree does their pursuit, their acquisition, and then their maintenance keep us from truly obeying Christ? You know, some possessions can be very, very time consuming. Jesus says no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And then finally, what is our source of significance? What is our source or sense of self-worth? Might be our job, might be our competence in some area of life, it might be our connections, our influence. Paul says, whatever things were gained to me before, and he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, part of the Sanhedrin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, whatever those things are, I have counted them as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. In other words, anything, even good things, if they stand in the way of our unconditional obedience to Christ, they're rubbish. That's all they are. Those are the terms. No hidden costs here. Jesus is right up front. Secondly, what does it mean to take up our cross? Unfortunately, in our day and age, this statement has been misinterpreted many times. People use it to refer to some disability they have or some disease they may have. Sometimes we joke that someone in our family is our cross to bear, right? That's not what Jesus meant. And the reason I know that is because in all of those cases, we are not free to choose those crosses, right? You don't choose to get sick. You don't choose to have a disability. You don't choose the family into which you were born, for instance. But here, taking up our cross is something we must choose to do. We have to make a choice. In the days of the Roman Empire, the one who was to be crucified, like Jesus was forced to carry their own cross. And in this way, the person was demonstrating, at least outwardly, their submission to the government rule he had previously opposed. Well, in a similar way, Jesus' disciples demonstrate their submission to Christ, against whom they had rebelled, by bearing their cross. But unlike the convicted criminal, we must choose to do this. Of course, the cross was an instrument of execution. And so what Jesus is implying is that in order to follow him, we must die, right? And that's exactly what he says in verse 25. We must lose our lives. Now, at first blush, that sounds like what we might call an oxymoron. In other words, a contradiction in terms. We have to we have to lose our lives, we have to save our lives by losing them. That sounds like a contradiction. And those who think they can avoid the cross and save their lives, Jesus says in the end, they will lose their lives. Luke helps us out here in a parallel passage. He says, this is something we do on a daily basis. Every day, we must take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow him. And so evidently what Jesus has in mind here is not a literal dying, although if you do what Jesus says, you may someday give your life for your service to Christ. But what we need to do is forfeit our lives. We need to cease striving to save our lives or maintain our hold and control over our lives, and instead freely and submissively place our lives in the hands of Jesus to do as he pleases. But there's a problem. There's a major obstacle to doing this. Jesus points that out in the next verse, verse 26. He says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Somebody might say, I don't want the whole world. I just want my fair share, right? It's funny how that fair share keeps getting bigger and bigger as days go by, right? We want more and more of this world. But Jesus says, even if you could gain the whole world, hypothetically, in the end, it's not going to profit you anything. The richest man in the world, I don't know who that is, Bill Gates, somebody else, none of that will profit him in the end if he has not committed his life to Christ as Jesus describes in these verses. And then, to top it off, Jesus warns us of the consequences of failing to do this. Look at verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. In other words, Jesus says, someday, there's going to be judgment. There's going to be an accounting to him of our lives. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have nothing to fear in the sense that this judgment does not concern sin in your case. That was taken care of at the cross, as we just observed and celebrated in the ordinance of the Lord's table. Rather, judgment for the believer will concern how we have lived our lives as his disciples. And if we have found to be faithful, then there will be reward according to Jesus. But for those outside of Christ, they can't possibly hope for anything other than judgment if they don't cast themselves upon the mercy of God. No one can possibly earn or merit their salvation. It'd be like you or I trying to pay off our national debt. What is it, up to $30 trillion or something like that, some crazy figure, and it keeps growing every day by millions. No matter how hard you work, you could work every day of your life, every hour of every day, and you'd never even come close to paying off that debt. And that's the debt that we owe to God because of our sin. And so if we want the justice of God, wow, there's no hope. No hope for any of us. Which is why we must avail ourselves of his mercy, of his grace, trusting in Christ who already paid that debt in full on the cross of Calvary. Notice again the promise that Jesus gives back in verse 25, that when we take up our cross, deny ourselves, and lose our lives in this way, what happens? We will truly find our lives. Just as Jesus was raised from the dead the third day, so every believer in Christ will be raised from the dead forever and ever. Jim Martin, though he died a few weeks ago, he will be raised someday. He is right with Jesus right now, but someday his body and soul will be reunited with a body just like Christ. And that's true for every believer in Christ. Paul says, even those that have not yet died won't experience death. That we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And so we will ever be with the Lord. Amen? Of course, all of this is summed up by the very short exhortation at the end of verse 24. Follow me. That's what he's talking about. How do you follow Christ? Here it is. Nothing hidden. Nothing surprising. He's saying it all up front. This is what it means to follow Christ, especially when our world doesn't. Question, is that your understanding of following Jesus? Does your life resemble this description right now? Or is it some other concept that you have? And if it is different than what Jesus says here, what are you going to do about that? Because if you continue on a path that is divergent from Christ's, Jesus says, the way of that path is destruction, not life. I'm sure many of you have heard of or even seen perhaps the popular series called The Chosen. It's basically a retelling of Jesus' life on earth according to the New Testament. I think they're in season 4 now. And the main character, of course, is Jesus. And he is portrayed by an actor by the name of Jonathan Romey. I might be mispronouncing his last name. In an interview, though, for the New York Times last year, he said this, "Very often, I don't feel worthy of playing Jesus. I struggle with that a lot." He says, "On a set in season 1, I was standing at a doorway looking onto a crowd of about 50 extras dressed as people coming to hear Jesus. And this overwhelming anxiety swept over me. And so I said to Dallas Jenkins, the creator of this show, 'Hey man, can we stop for a minute?' And he said, 'Why?' And I said, 'Because I don't feel worthy to be saying these words right now.' And he pulled me aside and he said, 'Listen, man, none of us are worthy to be doing this. But God has chosen you and I and everyone else here to tell this story at this time. So know that you are meant to be here.'" You know what? Those words could be applied to all of us, right? All of us are unworthy to represent Jesus, right? We're unworthy. But God has chosen us for this time, for this place in history, to tell the story, to tell his story to a world that desperately needs him. But as we've seen this morning, there's a cost, isn't there? There's a cost to doing that. I asked you at the beginning, do you understand the cost of following Jesus? And if you didn't then, I hope you have a better idea now. Otherwise, I didn't do my job. But I trust that you also realize that the cost we pay as his disciples now is nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory that he has promised us, right? It's nothing. This is really a no-brainer. Which will I choose, Jesus or fill in the blank? It should be a no-brainer to us, and yet it seems like we are tempted, right? so frequently to find substitutes for Jesus, to find alternatives for Jesus. Jesus isn't enough for us sometimes, right? And those are our worst moments. Jesus says, do not be afraid. He is not only with us, he is in us through the Holy Spirit to enable us to live this impossible life that he has called us to live. Amen? And most of all, if you do this, you will never, ever regret it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to remember once again your death, burial, and resurrection through the Lord's table. And thank you for these powerful words that I trust not only challenge us, but motivate us and encourage us, because here is the plan. This is it. This is what Jesus expects. Only he hasn't left us to our own devices. We have a supernatural source of power residing within us to enable us to truly live this life of denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following you. I pray for each of us here that name the name of Jesus, that we will be diligent in our pursuit of that goal till you call us to yourself. I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Have a wonderful day.